How many of you have ever witnessed a miracle? Miracle? Yeah, a few. My sophomore year in high school, it was actually on Easter break. My brother, three friends, and I, we had spent the day playing basketball at Merrimack College. On the way home, the driver of the car was racing to meet curfew from one of the guys. The road that we were on, I think I probably only traveled it just a handful of times. However, I remember that road vividly and what happened clearly. We went around the corner, up a hill. The driver lost control of the car. We're headed straight toward a telephone pole in a 1990 Ford Escort wagon. So that beast right there, taking on a telephone pole. And in that moment, it felt as though like everything slowed down. Have you ever experienced that? Like when everything, like it's like just like the movies, like your whole life like flashes in front of your eyes and everything slows down. You have all these thoughts. So you know where I'm going with this then, if you've experienced that. So you know the story. We hit the telephone pole. It snapped in half. It landed on the car. That car right there, that kind of car. Bounced off the car. And nobody was injured. And I remember the police officer on the scene saying, you know, it's a miracle that all of you walked away from this accident. It's a miracle that the telephone pole didn't crush the roof of the escort wagon. And today, if there's only one thing that you remember from our time in God's word, this is it. We call it the big idea. This is where we're going this morning. God performed the miraculous for one purpose. God performed the miraculous for one purpose. If you have a copy of God's word, turn to Exodus chapter 13. If you don't own a Bible, feel free to take one of those black hardback Bibles that's located in a seat close to you. Should be right in front of you. I believe it's on page 55 this morning if you're using one of those black hardback Bibles. If this is your first time here, we're in a sermon series in the book of Exodus called Follow. And really what it is it's a story of God's mercy and glory. And in this study, we have seen that Israel was experiencing dark days. We've said they're living under captivity in a land filled with depravity, a lot of sin. They're being taken advantage of. They're slaves. And so what they do is they pray to God for relief. And if you've ever seen the Prince of Egypt, right? You kind of know the story. They pray to God for relief. God answers their prayers. And in Exodus chapter 3, God calls Moses from a bush, tells him that he's going to be the instrument that God uses to free Israel from captivity. Now, you got to understand something about Israel. Like, they're a nothing nation. They weren't military trained. Egypt is the strongest, most powerful nation in the ancient world. God calls Moses and says, you're going to free Israel from captivity. You see, 400 years earlier, God had made a promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. It was a promise of land, a promise of descendants, a promise of redemption. And God, he always remembers his promises. Always. Always. What we just sung about. He made a promise. All right? He made a promise in Genesis, and he fulfilled that promise at the cross. He's always faithful to his promises. So in chapter 7, Moses goes to Pharaoh. He commands Israel's release so that Israel can worship God. And finally, after sending 10 plagues, Pharaoh frees Israel. However, shortly after Israel left, Pharaoh receives word that Israel is trapped at the Red Sea. So he hears this news, and Pharaoh, he orders an all-out military assault on Israel. So at this point of the story, here's what I need you to understand. Israel's not dead, but have you ever heard the phrase, they're as good as dead, right? They're as good as dead. They're going to die in like 5 minutes, and they need to be resurrected. What does it mean to be resurrected? It's Resurrection Sunday. What does that mean? It means they need to be restored to life. God performed the miraculous for one purpose. Three resurrection realities that give rise to God's glory. Number one, the resurrection led us out of captivity. Notice the capital R, because Jesus says in John 15, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never suffer death. So three resurrection realities that give rise to God's glory. The resurrection led us out of captivity. In verse 17, Israel is finally free. They're headed toward the promised land. If they just had headed straight for Canaan, they probably would have made it in 2 weeks. However, God sent them the long way. And here's why. Look at verse 17. It's to avoid the land of the Philistines. So when Pharaoh let the people go, verse 17, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. It would have been quicker, more direct route. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. You see, the Philistines, you remember the story of Samson? They were Philistines. Goliath. I'm the pastor. Great at Bible trivia. You want to play me in Bible trivia, let me tell you. Goliath, Philistine, the giant, the shepherd boy David takes out the giant, Goliath. He was a Philistine. Philistines were known for conflict. Israel isn't prepared for war. They'd been living as POWs. They're performing slave labor. They didn't have the strength or the stamina to fight. Furthermore, as I said just a moment ago, they've never been engaged in warfare. They wouldn't even know what to do. All they could do was march. So what does God do? He changed their direction to avoid destruction. You got to get that. He changed their direction to avoid destruction. He took them south into the wilderness, away from Canaan. It wasn't the shortest way, but it was God's way. And God's way is always the best way. So write this down. Difficulty is oftentimes a gift of God's mercy. I don't think we recognize that sometimes. Difficulty is oftentimes a gift of God's mercy. We don't see difficulty this way. Israel especially didn't see it this way when they encountered Egypt at the Red Sea. We're going to see that in a moment. But in the end, when the story was complete, they could look back and see God's hand of mercy during their difficulty. Maybe you've heard the name Joni Erickson Tada. Have you heard that name? Joni Erickson Tada. She was either 17 or 18 years old. Incredible athlete, incredible equestrian, just a really gifted young lady, loved sports. One morning, she wakes up, she's going to dive off the dock, take a little swim, dives in head first, her head hits the ground, the sand, the sandy water, or the sandy bottom of the water, breaks her neck. Nearly drowns. She's rescued. I remember reading that book that she penned when I was like in fourth grade as a book report. And in the hospital room, in the bed, she just wanted to die. She's angry with God. Long story short, God ends up saving her. Now she goes all over the world. She's an inspiration for so many. People who are like her are quadriplegics, shares her story. Many, just like her, end up putting their saving faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, it was a path of difficulty that she will even say now it was a gift of mercy in my life because it brought me into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. The path of difficulty is a gift of mercy. And this morning, maybe God's taking you down a long road, and maybe it's not the direction you wanted. If you could map out your life, this wouldn't be the path. But remember, God's long way is always the best way. And this morning, if you're God's child, you can take refuge in knowing that God is present in every path. Here's how I know that. Look at verse 20. It says, and they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham and on the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud, by a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, and they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Now, this is amazing. Many, including myself, believe that the cloud and fire here are the pre-incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ. Theologians, they call that a Christophany. It's a Christophany. A Christophany is a temporary appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. Now, this wasn't a temporary appearance, though. It was like 40 years. It's a 40-year appearance of Christ. And as Israel left Egypt, Christ is in the cloud and he's in the fire leading them out of that captivity for 40 years. He was, you got to get this, here's why I'm saying this. He was the Savior. The cloud, the pillar, that was the Savior. Prior to Christ's presence, when Israel was living in Egypt, weren't dead, but as good as dead. So what does Jesus do? Jesus Christ leads his people out of captivity by way of a cloud. And listen, this morning, Israel's story can be your story. You see, here's what you got to understand. Every person here has been held captive. We've all been held captive. Maybe not physically, but spiritually, we have been held captive. You see, God's word tells us that man was originally created holy. However, our holiness was lost when Adam sinned. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Look up here. Romans 5, 12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, in death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. You see, Adam was the federal head. He represented all mankind. Sin came into the world through Adam, so we all sinned. And then verse 21, it's not up here, but verse 21 of the same chapter says, sin reigned in death. Now, maybe you've never really studied the Bible much, but you can probably pick up that line right there and know what that means. Sin reigned in death. We were dead. We were held captive to sin. Like Israel, we were dead men walking. Not dead physically, but dead spiritually. Paul writes to the Ephesians that we were, he says, dead in the trespasses and sins. Dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. The prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. The spirit that is now at work. I think we'd all agree that there's a lot of evil in this world. It's because this is, right now, I mean, this is Satan's domain. He's active. We can't help but turn on the news and see the evil. And guess what? It's easy for us to compare ourselves and make ourselves feel better by comparing ourselves to other people, right? But the reality is, according to that verse we read a moment ago in Romans chapter 5, just as sin came into the world through one man, it says death spread to some men. Did it say some men? No, it didn't. It didn't. It spread to all men. We were all captives. But here's the good news. I mentioned Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and how we were dead in our trespasses and sin. But Ephesians 2, verse 4 says, but God. And it says this. This is how it describes God. It says, being rich in mercy and with great love. Isn't that awesome? You were dead. You were captive. You needed mercy. You need help. I need help. All of us need help because we're all men. And here's the good news this morning. Here's the cross. And I love having that. It's the first thing you see when you walk into this room, and I love it because you know what that cross signifies? It means although you were dead, you can be made alive. Everything we sang about, you can be made alive this morning. You no longer have to be dead. Your sin no longer has to have a hold on you. But here's what you got to understand. There's a holy God in heaven, and he cannot have sin in his presence. He can't have it in his presence. He will not allow it in his presence. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. He's a loving God, but he will not allow sin in his presence because he's a holy God. It means he's set apart from sin. That's what it means to be holy. Set apart. Set apart. And so God, this holy God in heaven, what did he do? He knew that we were all in Adam. We had all sinned. So what he did is he sent Jesus Christ. Why all the celebration? Because he sent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. Because here's the deal. The only way we can get to heaven is through perfection, right? We don't have it. We don't have it. And so Jesus, though, he lived a perfect life. He lived his life, though, for us. So when he went to the cross, he paid for sin by offering up his blood. And so really what happens at the cross, we call it the great exchange. It's called the great exchange. Jesus' righteousness is transferred over to me. So imagine it this way. You have Jesus on one side up here and Matt on the other side. And Jesus over here, just describe Jesus. Like he's loving. And he's merciful, he's long-suffering, and he's patient, and he's kind, and he never sinned, he never lusted, he never thought one immoral thought, he never lied. And on the other side, though, and we could keep going on and on and on, but on the other side, there's Matt McCarthy, and you can just put your name up there, because here's the reality, we've all broken God's law, we've all sinned. I've lusted in my heart. I haven't committed adultery, but I have a lot of times in my heart. That sin separates me from God. It doesn't matter how good you are. Oh, well, I haven't done this. Well, dude, Jesus says, if you've sinned it in your heart, you've separated yourself from God. I've lied. I've stolen. My pride is manifested on a pretty regular basis. I am a great sinner. What happened at the cross is the great exchange. See, what happened is Jesus over here, he switched places. Jesus went from here to here. When he paid for your sin, he took your sin. And what happened at the cross, when he shed his blood, his righteousness was lavished on you. You were clothed in his righteousness. So the example I used last week here at church, if you were here last week, you remember me using the example of how when people put on one of those, man, I can't even think of the name right now, one of those suits, what are they called? To protect themselves when they're going into like a chemical plant, what are they called? Hazmat suit. Stage fright. That's what that is. Stage fright. Hey, don't knock it. Don't knock it. It's stage fright. I'm okay with it. Okay. God's just trying to keep me humble here. All right. So hazmat suit. Why is there a hazmat suit? Because if there's, you're completely covered. Inside is the real me. Inside's the real me. But I'm covered with a hazmat suit. And there's not one speck that can go through there because that would completely corrupt me. It would destroy me. But as long as I have that hazmat suit on, I'm okay, even though it's me. That's how Christ has clothed you with his righteousness. He's covered you with his righteousness, just like a hazmat suit, so you can have life. If you recognize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and you ask Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life. It's more than just believing that Jesus died on the cross. You've got to make him the Lord of your life. Most people would say, listen, Jesus said, you want to be one of mine, deny yourself, take up the cross, follow after me. Life's not about you anymore. Deny yourself. Take up the cross. You've got to be willing to suffer for Christ. You're going to be persecuted. Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Follow after me. Not perfectly. Say it. Not perfectly. We're not going to do it perfectly. But there's going to be a bent. When you come to Christ, when you put your faith in him, you're not going to be perfect. You're never going to be perfect. Have I said that I sin all the time? I do. But there's going to be a direction in my life that wants to please the Lord. That's what it means. That's what happens at the cross. And if you do that, you're delivered from sin's captivity. Look at Romans 6:14. It says, for sin will have no more dominion over you. No more dominion over you. Since you are not under the law, but under grace. God was gracious at the cross. And sin no longer has dominion over you. We're freed from the domain of death. We're no longer living under captivity. In Exodus 14:1-4, it explains why Jesus led Israel out of captivity. And it's the same reason why he has led you and me out of captivity. And here it is. It's God's glory. God's glory. In verse 3, God wanted Pharaoh to think Israel was trapped. Their backs are to the sea. They have nowhere to go. But it's all a setup. God is luring Pharaoh and the Egyptians in so that God would receive glory by leading Israel out of captivity. Look at verse 4. It says, I will get what? What's it say? I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. You see, God delivers us from captivity just like he did for Israel. He delivered Israel from captivity. They were dead men walking, right? We were dead men walking. Why does God do this for us? It's all for his glory. He performed the miraculous for one purpose. It's all his glory. He led Israel out of captivity for the purpose of worship. He wanted his fame going forward. He wanted every nation that heard about what happened to be speaking about him. And this morning, if you know Christ, he has led you out of captivity so that he can be glorified, so that you just say, here's what Christ has done for me. Hey, listen, understand something. Maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior, but guess what? All of us in here who already know Christ as Savior, we were no different than you. No different than you. And in fact, in and of ourselves, we're still just like you. There's nothing different about us than you. Nothing. The only thing different about me and these other people is we've been clothed in that righteousness. We have the righteousness of Christ. And my hope and prayer is that if you don't have that righteousness, that you will cry out to Christ as Savior so that he can be glorified through you and you can tell others, just like Israel did when they were delivered out of their situation and led out of captivity. Second resurrection reality that gives rise to God's glory. The resurrection freed us from slavery. The resurrection freed us from slavery. We see this in verses 5 through 14. Egypt was the greatest nation in ancient civilization. Their military was probably the strongest in the world at this point. Actually, it was the strongest in the world. Educationally, they were ahead of their times. I mean, if you do any study of ancient civilization during this time, they had a writing system, mathematics. You know how their cities were beautiful. I mean, people, maybe some of you have been there. You've seen the pyramids. You've seen the temples. That was all during this time. Economically, they were considered the richest nation in the world. A large part of their civilization was really, though, this is what you got to understand, it was built on the back of the Israelites. So in verse 5, Pharaoh and his political cabinet, they realize that, man, we've made a huge mistake. We've let these guys go. And in verses 6 and 7, Pharaoh, he decrees an all-out assault on Israel. And here's what you got to do. Like, we hear these Bible stories. Like, some of you, you've probably heard them since, like, you were 2-3 years old, if you're like me, right? But here's the deal. Put yourself in the scene for a second. Imagine being in the scene. Try to imagine being an Israelite right now. You're sitting at the beach. You saw the plagues, you know? You saw God reveal, like, hey, I am alone, am the true and only God. I demand to be worshipped. Rains down the 10 plagues, right? Now you're sitting at the Red Sea. You're soaking up the sun. Man, you've been slave your whole life. Finally vacation. I'm going on vacation next week. Can't wait. Soaking up the sun. They're counting their cash because they plundered the Egyptians right before they left. Silver and gold. Oh, check this out. Look at this. Telling war stories. That's what they're doing. So I went into this one house and I was like, hey, could I have your silver and gold? Yeah, sure, take it. Get out of here. Those are the conversations that are going on because that's what happened. There's celebration going on. But they're sitting on the beach and they look over the horizon and all of a sudden they see this dust cloud. And all of a sudden they see that the dust cloud's coming toward them. And now they start seeing some people in some chariots, and it's Egypt. It's Egyptian soldiers, the most powerful military in the world. The party's over, and Israel is panicking. Look at the end of verse 10. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? So you can write this down. Write this down. So important to see right here. My life situation can never change my heart condition. My life situation can never change my heart condition. You know, oftentimes I hear things like this. We say things like this. I say things like this. If God would just change my job, then I'll be happier and I'll commit my life to him. Or maybe it's if God would just restore my marriage, I'd serve him faithfully. or if God would just provide me the opportunity for my business to take off, I'll start giving to him and I'll be more faithful to him. We say things like that. If God would just, you fill in the blank, then I would serve him. Then I would be faithful to him, right? Nope. Not true. No. Nope. They just plundered the greatest empire in ancient civilization. Now look at them. They want to return to slavery. They don't care what God just did. Your life situation can never change your heart condition. Their heart condition was no different. Look at verse 12. It says, is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Isn't this what we told you? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. Didn't we tell you that, Moses? Leave us alone. We want to stay here. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. So here they are, the Israelites. They're full of doubt and despair. And that's how it is oftentimes for you and me when it comes to the Christian life, right? Admit it, Christian. A lot of doubt and despair. It is. Well, here's the reality. When you know Jesus as Savior, listen, and for those who don't know Christ, I'm just going to be flat honest with you. I'm going to be honest with you. Remember what I said before? Deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow after me. Take up the cross. The cross was an instrument of death. Take up the cross. Be ready to be persecuted. Here's the deal. You got to understand this. When you know Jesus as your Savior, the road often gets harder before it gets better. That's not a popular message. Maybe you're thinking, wow, man, that guy, he's pretty intense. He just told me if I come to Christ, the road might get oftentimes physically, it will get harder before it gets better. Yeah, that's the truth. Now, spiritually, it will get a lot better. But physically, it's going to get harder before it gets better. Just like Israel, though, for those who know Christ, you've been set free from slavery. Romans chapter 6, verse 22 says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. The fruit you get isn't prosperity. I just said, physically it gets harder before it gets better. But the fruit you get is sanctification. Holiness. It's your standing in the right before the holy God. That's the fruit you get. That's the fruit you want, because that's the fruit that matters in eternity right there. But listen, Christian, just like Pharaoh, the enemy has commanded an all-out assault on you. You've been freed up. You've been freed from slavery. Sin no longer has a hold on you. But like Pharaoh, the enemy, Satan, he's commanded an all-out assault on you, Christian. He's tempting you. He's testing you. He wants to lead you to believe that it would be better for you to return to the slavery of sin. That's the temptation. Sin looks really attractive. That hot girl at the workplace, really attractive. Really attractive. Looks good. Looks good. He wants you to return to your slavery. But when the temptation comes, follow Moses' instruction that he gave to Israel. It says, and Moses said to the people, love this, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. The salvation that he will work. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. I love it. Fear not. Be silent, stand firm. The Lord will fight for you. Typically not a good military strategy. Fear, hey, don't be scared. What? Say that to the guy that's in the military that's on the battlefield. And they're getting ready to get, like, their heads chopped off here. Fear not. Hey, nothing to worry about. Be silent. Hey, quit panicking. Stand firm. Here's why. The Lord will fight for you. Not a great military strategy, but listen, you can write this down. It's a great military strategy when you have a mighty Savior. Fear not, stand firm, be silent. When you have a mighty Savior, awesome military strategy. best one out there. You see, the battle was fought at the cross, and the victory was sealed at the tomb. That's what the Lord did for you, Christian. The mighty Savior fighting for you, seeking to free you from the slavery of sin. The battle was fought at the cross. The victory was sealed at the tomb. You have been set free, Christian, so you need to stand firm. Stand firm. Refuse to return to slavery. So on Friday night, we put these tabs, right, on the cross. And what we did on Friday night, we're reflecting on the sacrifice of our Savior. And so after our time in God's Word, like pretty much, I mean, it was a pretty powerful moment. We had 15 people, or for 15 minutes, people were just lined up. They were writing sins down. Like this one says, worship of self, impatient and pride. Guess what? If that's yours, here's what happened at the cross. You can be freed from that. You can be freed from it. And so this one says procrastination, and this one says worldliness, and this one says my pride, and this one says impatience. Well, guess what you can do? Because at the cross, you've been freed from slavery. It no longer has to have a hold on you. And we have some more pride here, and we have some fear here. We have all these different things, all these things. I brought them all in here because this is a celebration. You see the confetti I'm making? Because that's what happened at the cross. This is a celebration. More fear. This is just really powerful. My pride and foolish arrogance in approaching your word, and my apathy towards the knowledge and abilities you've given me. Wow, that was really humble, whoever wrote that. But guess what? I have good news for you. We can tear this up. It doesn't have to be you anymore. So let's tear that one up individually right there. All right, and we have more. And I'm not going to read all of them because we'll be here all day, and we have a bunch of them. But we're just going to keep doing this because for those who are here, it was a really powerful moment. And I want you to know that you've been freed from this. And you've got to remember that. You've been freed. Know it. And here's why you've been freed. It's not because of what you have done. Who was fighting for Israel? Who freed them from slavery? Is it you? Is it you? No, it's not you. The Lord fought for you. That's what he did at the cross. Stand firm, refuse to return to slavery. The resurrection freed you from slavery. God performed the miraculous for one purpose. And why did he do that at the cross? Well, it's for his glory, because he wants you to walk away from this place and honor him with your life. Because when the world sees, when the world, those who don't know Christ, when they see you going through that long, hard path, that painful path that God often puts his people through, when the world sees you on that path, and when you're tempted to sin and tempted to doubt God's goodness and tempted to be fearful, as someone wrote in here, and the list goes on and on. And when you choose not to live that way, God gets the glory, because they see, like, man, there's something different about them. They're acting differently. Yeah, the difference is this. You've been freed from slavery and you don't have to return to it. That's the difference. So stand firm. Stand firm. Third resurrection reality that gives rise to God's glory. The resurrection delivered us from the enemy. The resurrection delivered us from the enemy. Israel is cornered. On one side's an unconquerable army. On the other side's an impassable sea. Great situation to be in right there. Israel's terrified. So like when we're terrified, all right, moment of truth, we're in church. You can't lie, okay? Everybody's voting. Even visitors, you got to vote. All right, so when you're terrified, there are like three options, right? Fight, flight, or freeze. God knows your hearts. Okay, moment of fear. Raise your hand if it's fight. Raise your hand if it's fight. Okay, all the macho people. All right. Okay, tough guys and gals. All right, how many people are flight? All the wimpy people. Okay, how many say freeze? Some of you didn't vote. You're super macho. Okay, so my hand's up with freeze. I kind of freeze sometimes. That's kind of me. Not nearly as macho as I try to make myself out to be. That's what Israel's doing here. They know they can't fight. They're going up against an unconquerable army. There's no flight, otherwise you have to swim. And so if you read the passage, they freeze, and it's a spiritual freeze. You know what a spiritual freeze is, right? How many of you know what a spiritual freeze is? You know what a spiritual freeze is? All right, let me tell you what a spiritual freeze is. It's when you do nothing and just pray. That's a spiritual freeze. Oh, I'm really holier than that. I'm praying. No, you're doing nothing. You're praying. Good for you. But here's the deal. Look at this quote by Spurgeon. I love this. I love this. This is so strong. He says, "Far be it from me ever to say a word in disparagement of the holy, happy, heavenly exercise of prayer." So only Spurgeon can say it that way. Far be it from me, the holy, happy, heavenly exercise of prayer. But beloved, there are times when prayer is not enough, when prayer itself is out of season, when we have prayed over matter to a certain degree, it then becomes sinful to tarry any longer. Our plain duty is to carry our desire into action, and having asked God's guidance and having received divine power from on high, to go at once to our duty without any longer deliberation or delay. Do something. Knock it off with the spiritual freeze. Hey, you want to get involved in ministry? I'll pray about that. Pray about serving the Lord. No, you need to do something. The Lord's not impressed with freezing, because look at verse 15. So the Lord says to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Why are you praying? Why are you praying? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." He's reprimanding Israel for not stepping out in faith. He's saying, salvation is present. Remember what we said before, the Christophany, that salvation is present. You can be delivered from your enemy. But faith is required. And listen, look up here. Everybody look up here, look up here, look up here. This morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you desire to be delivered from the enemy of death and sin, you must do what the Lord called Israel to do right here. You got to step out in faith, and you need to trust the Lord. It's the only way you can be delivered from the enemy. Only way. You like Israel, you don't have the ability to save yourself. Listen, you're probably a pretty good person. You might even be a better person than me. But don't make yourself out to be that great, because I'm not that good of a person. But you might be better than me, and you might be better than the next guy. And you might have done some really, really, really good things. And I'm just not discrediting that. But you're not holy. And God demands holiness. It doesn't matter what your personal pedigree is. It doesn't matter if you've grown up in a Christian home and your dad was the pastor of the church, or if granddaddy was a founding member and a deacon in the church. It doesn't matter what your resume says. You got to step out in faith. You got to put your trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. You got to recognize him as the Lord, and he's the one that's going to be the cloud in your life, and he's going to guide you and direct you. For those who do know Christ and you've been delivered from the enemy, you can write this down: fear must never overpower my faith. Fear must never overpower my faith. What often happens to God's children is the enemy, know what he does, know what the enemy does? He sows seeds of fear into the Christian's life. If I share my faith, I'm going to lose friendships. If I serve the Lord as a missionary, it's going to end up in misery. I remember thinking that as a kid. If I'm generous with my time, I won't have time with my family. If I dive into church, I'll be disappointed by the pastor and the members. You probably will be disappointed by the pastor, but I tell people all the time, we've got like the greatest church ever, the most loving church ever. Here's the point. Stop being paralyzed by fear and take a step of faith. Fear must never overpower my faith. Those kind of thoughts, that's from the enemy. God in his word tells us that we have been delivered from the enemy. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. That's why today is a day of celebration. That's why we're celebrating. When Jesus died on the cross and was dead for 3 days, it appeared as though Satan had the victory. looked like Satan had won. But 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He defeated the enemy. He ascended back into heaven. How? As the victor. You know, the parade that we give the championship teams when they win their World Series and their NBA championship, like there's a little parade for Jesus. He ascended to heaven as the victor. And the place went nuts when he arrived. And if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life this morning, the place will go nuts once again, not for you, not for you, for the victor. Because he did the work. The giver gets the glory. You've been delivered from the enemy. But if you've been saved for any length of time, it doesn't always seem like we're getting victory, you know, over sin. Doesn't feel like we've been delivered from the enemy at times. And Peter describes the enemy. He even says he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's looking to attack and destroy. And he does that by temptation. He tempts you with sin. He does it through condemnation. He makes you feel like, oh, I'm not a Christian. And listen, if you like totally walked away from the faith, but like, I mean, I'm talking about like Christian, listen, ease up every once in a while because we're not perfectly, we're gonna sin. Now, I'm not making light of sin. But I think what happens sometimes to Christians is the tempter comes in, he makes you fearful and you feel condemned all the time. That's a terrible spot to be. That's of the devil, like you're secure in Christ. So temptation, condemnation, discouragement, doubts, all those things, they're from the enemy. But Christ has delivered you from all that. But the only way we can be victorious, the only way we can be victorious, though, in those moments is by following the example of Moses. It says, verse 16, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. You see, Moses' staff was significant. In chapter 4, verse 20, it was called the staff of God. It was actually called, it's worded God's staff in Hebrew. It's God's staff. He grabbed God's staff, you know? The staff that Moses was always carrying around, it was God's staff. That's significant. Because in verse 20, when Moses raises God's staff, here's what's going on here. Think about the situation. You there? You with me? You see the Egyptians coming? You're about to die? When Moses raises the staff, he's surrendering his self-sufficiency, and he's demonstrating Godward dependency. Moses couldn't get them over the water. He's surrendering. My ability won't gain me delivery. My position, being born into the Christian family, that's not going to give me delivery. My authority, my membership in the church, it's not going to give me delivery. Surrender your self-sufficiency. Demonstrate Godward dependency. It's all the Lord. Rely on God to deliver you from the enemy. He can do it, and here's why I know. As the enemy went hard after Israel to take them captive, verses 19 and 20 tells us that the angel of God, Jesus, remember, the Christophany, the angel of God guided and guarded his people. Verses 21 through 23 say that he divided the water and dried the land with a mighty east wind so that Israel could be delivered to safety. And as the Egyptians pursued, verse 24 says that Jesus is in the pillar. He threw the Egyptian forces into a panic. Verse 25, clogging their chariot wheels. And these were like really good chariots. It even says, take the best chariots after them. So it's at this point that even the Egyptians, when they see this happening, even they're coming to realize that they're up against the Lord. Because look at verse 25. It says, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. They recognized that the Lord was working. They recognized that God was powerful. And here's my fear. Here's my fear. There are some of you here today that, like the Egyptians, you believe who the Lord is. You believe in the story, but you're unwilling to place yourself under his lordship. And what happened to these guys? What happens? And this is fearful because the end is destruction. Verse 28, the waters returned. Like they knew. The Lord fights for them. The Lord fights. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. They all died, every single one of them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Listen, it's not enough to know about the Lord. It's not enough to know about the Lord if you want to be in the kingdom. Listen, I'm a football guy. I love the Patriots. I love Tom Brady. I know a lot about Tom Brady, but I don't know him personally. I can tell you all about Tom Brady. I can tell you how many touchdowns he threw this past year. I can tell you what their team record was. I can tell you what game they lost too. I can tell you a lot about Tom Brady. I can tell you a lot about Tom Brady. But guess what? I don't know Tom Brady. Some of you, you can talk the game about the Lord. You can fake it, man. But you don't know the Lord. Big difference. The Egyptians knew who the Lord was, but they were unwilling to surrender themselves to him. And look what happens when daybreak came. Bodies are washing on the shore. And if you're Israel at this point, though, if you're Israel, they can't help but think the night before they're runaway slaves, but now they're free. And this morning, if you just put your trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, like that can be you this morning. You don't have to be a slave. You can be free. If you know Christ as Savior, Israel's story is your story. On Good Friday, 2,000 years ago, we were slaves under the authority of sin, facing divine judgment. But on Resurrection Sunday, we were led out of captivity, freed from slavery, and delivered from the enemy. And God performed that miraculous purpose, or that miraculous work for one purpose. Look at verse 31. Verse 31 is the whole point of the Red Sea resurrection. God wanted to transform Israel from watchers of God's glory. They watched God perform the 10 plagues to worshipers of God's glory. That's what he wanted. Hey, Israel, I don't want you to be watching. I want you to be worshiping. My concern is there might be some who you're watching the Lord, like Egypt, but you're not worshiping. It's not enough to just gaze at the promises that he did at the cross, how he removed sin and how he gave you a relationship and sin was paid for. It's not enough to watch. He wants you to be a worshiper. He performed the miraculous for one purpose. Verse 31, how do I know that? It says, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. They saw the destruction, the plagues, but it produced worship. Look at what it says next. So the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord. Feared the Lord. You know, you understand what fear is? So I have sons. There's a thing called filial fear. And there's a thing called servil fear. Filial fear is like this idea of respect and awe and adoration. And we should fear the Lord in that way. Like, I am just in awe of God for what he has done for me at the cross. You should fear God that way. But there's this other type of fear called servil fear. And it's this idea of terror and fright. It's the fear of consequence. So I have boys and they fear me in both those ways. Like, they know I have some power. I have the power to provide. I have the power to say yes to Xbox. And they're like, oh, Dad, you're the greatest. They revere me in those moments. But I also have the power to punish and unplug the Xbox. And they're frightful over that. There's the consequence. There are times that they want to please, and there are times that they want to run. That's the kind of fear that God's power produced in Israel. And this morning, as we reflect on the realities of the resurrection, this same fear ought to be present in your life as well. Like, if you want to know Jesus as your Savior, you need to have that type of fear. When you have that type of fear, it means Jesus is Lord of your life. When that's present, he's your Lord. Submission is the chief characteristic of adoration. If you submit yourself to God, you're a worshiper of God. But not only did they fear, it says they believed in the Lord. God's display of power, it produced belief, and they believe that I am was the true God. Exodus 15:11, the next chapter, we'll be there in 2 weeks. They sang this song after that. Who is like you, O Lord among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Has he done the wonder in your life this morning? Will you bow your heads with me for a moment? Has he done the wonder in your life? Listen, the only way you can be led out of captivity and freed from slavery and delivered from the enemy is by believing in the power of Jesus Jesus says these words in John 11. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's what he said. So this morning, my question for you is this. Do you believe? Do you believe in a holy God? Number one. Do you believe that your sin has separated him, yourself from him? Do you believe that the only way you can gain access into his presence is by placing yourself at the foot of the cross and crying out to him and asking him to save you? Admitting your sin. Believing what he accomplished and that your sin was atoned for. And confessing to him, like, hey, you're going to be my Lord. Have you done that? The only way you can have life, the only way you can be led out of the captivity and freed from slavery is by doing that. And when you do that, you're delivered from the enemy of death. Of eternity in heaven. So I asked, if you've never done that, would you do this? If you've never done that, and you want to do that this morning, would you just kind of like look up here at me right now, get my eye, look at me. Look at me. If you've never done that and you want to do that, look at me, because I want to be able to talk to you, and just kind of nod at me if you're like, yeah, I'd like to talk about this. Just kind of nod at me. Let me know that, yeah, I might want to talk about this. If you want to talk about it, I'll be right over there on the way out. Love to share how you can know for sure that you can be led out of captivity and into the promised land, just like Israel, for all eternity. Let me pray. God, we're grateful for Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. We're grateful for the fact that those who believe shall live. God, I pray for those who do not yet believe. God, will you help them believe so that they can have life? We praise you, Jesus, for your work on the cross for us, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.